I mentioned last week, I think, that we're better right now financially than almost any other year in memory. So that was a good news. And the better news is that we just need to catch up what's there, about $20,000 in the next 3 weeks. Not any one of you has to do that, but all of us together can do that. This last week, we had a staff luncheon. I think it was last Tuesday, and we had a game. It was a game had to do with Christmas, and all, and whether or not how much you knew about Christmas cartoons and Christmas folklore, and out of everybody in the room, I came in last. It's kind of embarrassing. So I thought I'd look into that a little bit, and I did. So today, this is the first of two or three sermons about Christmas. And it's interesting, I think, to preach on Christmas in the year 2014, because there's a lot going on at Christmas that wasn't going on at Christmas 200 years ago. Rudolph didn't exist. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, Luke says, and this is the birth of Jesus, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree." What he's saying is, Jesus really happened. At a real time, a real place, Caesar Augustus was worshipped by the time he ended his reign because because of the victories he won, he literally created the Roman Empire. He was worshipped as God. Now that story is there, but there's another one. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Now, I don't know where that is in your priorities, but it's there. Both of these are Christmas now. One is a children's fable, even a cartoon of sorts. Now, some people now would say Jesus is just a historical novel. Except the earliest documents announce him as Lord. I had a friend I have lunch with periodically who's given up on the Christian faith, and he started trying to tell me that, well, you know, there's a lot of myth that grew up. And I said, wait a minute. Everybody's been over that ground about 2,000 years. The earliest documents in the New Testament, Galatians and Thessalonians, declare Jesus is Lord. It doesn't start and say, Jesus was a mystic, which is our favorite in our time. Or Jesus was a prophet. Or Jesus was a great moral teacher. It doesn't start there. And then like in the book of Revelation, it suddenly says he's Lord. It starts with him being Lord in Thessalonians. So what's clear here to begin with is that Luke, is not telling a children's story, he is telling the human story. He's telling a story, and he's telling it very well, but he's saying this story is bigger than Caesar Augustus, who had created the peace of Rome. Because at the end of Luke's story in Acts 28, the Apostle Paul is in Rome announcing King Jesus rules. And Caesar Augustus is dead. By then, he's been dead about 50 years. That's the message. So let's make it clear. In a postmodern, really, really hazy, foggy world, let's be clear about this. Let's go back over some of what's going on right now at Christmas. Saint Nicholas. I want to go back. Like I said, I was embarrassed by my ignorance. St. Nicholas died in 343 AD. The reason why he got into all this story is because he was the kind of the patron saint of children. Now, Santa Claus, it took him 1,500 years to show up in the 19th century. Santa Claus, 1860s and 70s. I know this is really important information for y'all. Santa Claus is coming to town. Didn't happen till 1934, a song. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the lyrics were created in 1939 by a guy who'd been hired by Montgomery Ward to create marketing lyrics that would draw people into the store in 1939. And beginning in 1950, almost every popular singer in America has recorded Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Rudolph and Silent Night are now on the same soundtrack. They may be on your same soundtrack, but they are distinct. They're not in the same story. This is not a myth and a fable and a children's story we're talking about here today. Santa Claus and baby Jesus are not in the same story. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer did not grow up anywhere. He not only is not dead, he never existed. The ruins of the North Pole have not been uncovered by archaeologists, and there's nobody digging there now, expecting to find anything, though they dig every day in Palestine. Because it really happened. And they have discovered stuff for the last 100 years especially. Go to Ephesus if you don't believe it really happened and walk around there. It is an eerie kind of wonderful feeling. I remember the Christmas when I realized Santa Claus was in fact my Uncle Jim. To say that was a letdown is an understatement of that year. I was disappointed. I still remember it. Christmas was never the same after that. It actually got better. You know why it got better? Because something happened at Christmas every year that I wasn't used to. The music. Every year, the music. Never did I hear such praise of God for what God had done as I heard as a little boy, and you heard, many of you, at Christmas. It seemed like the whole world was praising God, praising it in unison, praising Him in unison. Over and over, many voices roaring, "Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Jesus Christ, the Lord." People had started praising Him when He came. Mary started praising Him. Zechariah praised Him. The angels praised Him. Simeon praised Him. The music of Christmas has a very high calling. It's called to praise God in ways that are worthy of the calling. A man who took it really seriously was a guy named Handel. He wrote The Messiah in the 1780s. That's music that reaches. If you don't have it, get it. It'll stretch you. It'll reach you. It will pull you. It's music that reaches up. But I found that it's so big that it must be sung by many voices and played by many instruments in order to do it justice. The last time I heard it, it was 1,000 people in the choir and hundreds in the symphony. And they barely did it justice. As it thunders, Isaiah 9, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Thunders. The first time the Hallelujah chorus was sung to the King of England, the King of England, stood up spontaneously for the entire Hallelujah chorus. because of what was being said, declared. We were being pulled up into God. We'd already been raised up into the heavenlies, just sometimes we don't know it, but the Christmas music helps us to realize, oh yes, we have already been delivered into the age to come, even as we live in this one. There's an overlap here. At Christmas, we realize that the praise of God did not stop when the wise men went home. Jesus kept working. He finished the work, and he's still working to bring it all to completion. Santa Claus, Rudolph, the North Pole are all created by our imagination. Jesus created our imaginations. That's the difference. Not only that, we bear the image of the Creator. My friend yesterday was talking about aliens. We sometimes, I think of it's really weird that God would become flesh. Why is that? The Bible says in the very beginning that the Spirit of God was there at the creation. He's always been near. He got nearer at the burning bush, nearer in holy revelation at Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple, the prophets. And then incarnate, he becomes flesh. God's not an alien. He's not a stranger, a strange, unknown being. God is the father of the family. The father of the family has come to rescue his kids. That's what this is about. It's not a weird story. Think about it. We got my friend the other day who's really confused. He had so much confusion going on. He talked about religion. I said, wait a minute. My number one goal in life is to kick all religion out of me. You don't have to get religious to become a Christian. That'll kill you. Godliness and authentic humanness are not opposites. We are not God, I'm not saying that, but being really human is godly. What does the Bible say to people who are the new creation? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So to be really human means you're godly. So God's not a stranger. He's the one we were made for and the one who made us. So it wasn't an alien who came to rescue us, but a loved one. And neither is Jesus an avatar. Had to put that up there. 2009 movie. I haven't seen it yet. But I know about it. And I know what's going on, and I hear people talk about it. It's kind of like Jesus, they say, an avatar. Hinduism has many, many avatars. An avatar is a temporary appearance of a god in a human body. That is not the incarnation. That is not what Jesus did. Way I put it up here is avatars have a credit card and a passport. That means they can leave anytime they want to. Jesus did not. He has not left yet. In Hebrews chapter 2, he's talking to a church that wants to quit, that just wants to leave. They've quit meeting. They don't want to do this anymore. They're being persecuted. He said, you can't leave. You don't want to leave this. You've got to figure something out though. Is your faith worth suffering for? If it's not, why are you here? He's asking them, is your faith worth suffering for? And he's saying Jesus suffered. He was made a little lower than the angels by the grace of God. He tasted death for everybody. That's chapter 2, verse 9. It says in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of death. It goes on to say he learned obedience by what he suffered, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He has not left. We are passport and credit card people. I love to visit countries and leave. I darn near want to know where my credit cards are and my passport is, because I'm here and I'm leaving. We want our options to be open all the time. Jesus came and gave up his passport and gave up his credit cards. He gave up his mobility. He gave up his divine right to leave. He gave up all of his options. That's what Hebrews is saying. He came into our planet, and our planet, you know, what he did is we had lost our humanity. You might say that everybody in the whole world had Ebola. Everybody had a fatal disease, and Jesus comes into that town and he heals us, and he does not get our diseases. That's amazing. But he wasn't the superhero. He did not have a cape. There was no magic. He suffered a lot. He suffered a lot, and he's still with us. He's still with us. That's what this story is about. That's why we celebrate Jesus. If Jesus did not abandon us, then why do we get to abandon him when we suffer? Why do we get to abandon churches when we suffer? Yeah. In America, the highest value we have is comfort. You've got a medicine shelf full of stuff to get you back to comfort. If you're not in comfort, I want to get back to comfort. I want to go to a comfortable church. House church, big church, comfort. I want to be comfortable. What verse are you using on that one? What verse? We are worshiping a crucified Christ, and we're all looking for comfort? He comforts martyrs. He doesn't come to make anybody here, hear me, comfortable. I'm not comfortable with that. I heard a lady say that she thought her life was over when the civil rights movement took place and the laws came and she had to go to church with black people. She almost had a total breakdown, had to get on medication. Now she laughs at herself. She laughs. She had made comfort, racial comfort, a god, and it ignored Jesus. Be careful about making comfort. You're not comfortable in a church. You're not comfortable in a marriage. Yeah. Who cares? Who cares? Ask yourself, is there anything besides my comfort worth suffering for? Is there anything? I'm serious, is there? I'm not sure. I know you say there is. I'm sure. I've been tested on this a long time and many times. I'm embarrassed by the fact that I even entertain the question and have to go over this again and say, yes, he is. And his body is worth suffering for. And the people in the world that he loves are worth suffering for. This is not a children's fable. It's every man's true story. That's what the scripture's saying. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. What's really interesting in scripture, and I've been, you know, I've missed certain passages, but there's a genealogy at the beginning of Matthew 1 that I totally missed forever. It says this, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David. There were 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon. There were 14 generations from Babylon to the Messiah. What is Matthew saying? 14, 7 is the perfect number. What he's saying 6 times, Jesus completes Israel's story. That's what he's saying. He's telling the readers in Matthew chapter 1 that everything they've heard before, everything they've ever heard about Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, is now going to be completed in the story they're about to read. By using that language, that's what he's saying. He completes a story that was dead in the water. He completes it. He fulfills. We would say he fulfills all of the promises of God to Israel. He delivers her from exile. But number 2, Luke, he tells the story differently. He tracks Jesus back to God. And what he's saying is this. He's everybody's. He's every man's Savior. He completes the human race. What Luke is saying this is this. We needed a new human being on this planet. We have lost it, don't know how to become human beings. Men don't know how to be men, and women don't know how to be women, and they certainly don't know how to do anything together. Nations don't know how to relate to other nations. We need new humanity. Jesus is that. That's what Luke's saying. That's what he says in his genealogy, and he takes a whole page, and I'm reading that thinking, why is this here? Why is this here? Why is this here? Come on. Took a long time. Oh, he's smarter than I am. Oh, this is inspired by God, actually. Actually, there's something going on here that actually I could learn from. Yes. He's saying Jesus is the new humanity. He does it in one chapter. Powerfully does it. He is the beginning of all of that. I just tell you here that Santa's story lasts one day. And it's over. And that next day is kind of a letdown. Yeah, the day after Christmas never was my favorite day. Always a letdown. Even if you got everything you wanted. But Jesus' story, it's bigger than time. It's bigger than time. It's about one who didn't grasp it being God. I can't imagine that. He became flesh, dies. Before he dies, he establishes the kingdom, dies, is raised, ascended. It's the greatest drama ever. There's so many places in this story where you think it's over. How can anything good come out of this? The great drama of the world is working itself out. He's taken on our humanity and he's never left us. He still rules and reigns with a resurrected, glorified body. And he's never going to leave. I encourage you in your life that you've got challenges in your life that are way too big for you. Running up these rows and down these rows and back there, you've got challenges in your life way too big for you. The only way you're going to be able to address that is by getting into a story that's way bigger than your challenges. Something that tells a story that pulls you up into that story, and you begin to see everything else in your story differently now because of that story. You don't see it anymore. You see everything now through the chief character of the story, who is Jesus. Everything. The problem is we don't do that. But when I do that, you look really different. I look different. We all look different. So this is what it's about. You see, and this is why somebody says, well, this is so heavenly, it has no earthly use. No, because it is heavenly, it has every earthly use. You see it globally, cosmically, but you act locally. You act specifically. Now, in just a second, I'm going to have us stand in honor of King Jesus, and I'm going to read Philippians 2. But he's talking to a little house church, and they're having trouble getting along, and he says, have this mind in you. And he doesn't say, now, be like me. Be like Paul. He says, have this mind in you. And then he goes into this song, which has already become a hymn in the early church. It's a Christ song. The one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He says, have this same mind. Have that same kind of humility. That same kind of self-emptying obedience. The word for liturgy, liturgia, can be translated worship of God. And is translated that way. But it also can be translated service of man. Both. So when we are pulled up into this story, we love and serve and praise God. And we serve. And it's not either or. God's got us. We're being pulled up into the story. And the best praisers are the best servers, and the best servers are the best praisers. You got to be praising to keep serving. Because it's not just about works. We're praising God for what he has done. So this morning here at the end, we want to end by having some time to praise. I'm done. I don't have conclusions. I just get done. Would y'all stand, please? I want to read Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. This is really important. We're gonna. I think for me to be talking about what God has done, we as the church have got to praise God. You agree with that? We got to praise God. But first, I want to honor Jesus. And read this as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and speaks to me through these words. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now notice, he never exalted himself. He never said, is anybody clapping yet for me? He just humbled himself. That's what I'm to do forever, you too. We're told that if we do that in him, he will raise us up. Let him do the exalting and you do the humbling. Because it says here, because he gave it up and stayed low, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that good? That's Christmas. We're going to invite you in just a minute to those who want to pray. We want to have time to pray. We have people who come here who need prayer every week, special prayer. Before I do that, I want to lead a prayer for Bob Stryler, who's not here, who's in a lot of pain. Let's all pray for him. And we want to pray also for Paula, because she's got more work to do. But the kind of faith that shows up when you're still sick, when you're still hurting. How many witnesses have we had this last year like this? So Lord, right now I pray for Bob, wherever he is, Lord. Be with him. Your Holy Spirit, comfort him like never before. Yes. Maybe have a childish experience with you, just a wonderful child father experience with you. Comforting. God, I pray for Paula. We ask, Lord, that you heal her. We ask, Lord, that you heal her. We just thank you for her heart, for the presence of you in her family, and John and Paula. God, just thank you for them. Thank you for this wonderful heart for you that would come and be with us even now. Lord, in this room, help our hearts to be pulled up into you. Pull us up into you to know that you're very near. You're all over us. You're in us. You're around us. You're ahead of us. You're behind us. Thank you, Lord. I pray for those that need prayer this morning, that they would come and be prayed for. With those that want to pray for anybody, would you come to the front, the elders or others, so that we can have just people available for people to see? And I'll lead us in a closing prayer. If you need prayer for healing, would you come? Let me say something to you, just one word. There's a lot of stress on some of us financially this time of year to get a gift for a bunch of people, buy gifts. I think given who Jesus is and what he does, what he really wants is for you to have relationship breakthroughs with people around you. Love. For love to break through in families and with people you're with this holiday, that's never happened before. That has to be what's on Jesus' mind right now. Looking at you, there's not much that needs to be bought for you or me. But relationships deepened, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace. Look for that. Look for that. You got a shot. You're going to be sitting with your least favorite relative. And they're one that Jesus delights in. Get your head around both and let Jesus happen. It'll be a better Christmas. You got to work.
Hey, I feel like we're supposed to pray also for anybody that has any stomach or intestinal issues, whether short-term, long-term. If your belly hurts, if you got issues there, come up and get prayer. So I'll be over here.
Anybody that has needs, come down for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this church. As she goes out into the world, we just thank you we can gather. We thank you, Lord, that we can scatter in your name, Lord. Help us to do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who leads us out there. We pray in Jesus' name, and the body says, amen.